Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Today we continue our sermon series, What the Bible Says About Leadership. Most of the messages that you hear preached and what we study is from the New Testament because we are a New Testament Christian church. However, the history of God's people begins in the Old Testament, from the creation of the world and throughout the establishment of His people Israel, and then the coming of His Messiah. And so in these opening messages, we've been wanting to take a look at some Old Testament principles that are still valid for us today on the subject of leadership. Last week in our opening message, we talked about the one-man show. And we used the example of this amazing Christopher guy on America's Got Talent. He wanted to be in a music group, and he couldn't find anybody to be with him. So he made some friends, literally. And he made these puppets that were able to do the YMCA song. And it was very entertaining, but it was also kind of sad because it was a one-man show. And we talked about the one-man show we often see in the world of sports, where a sports team's built around a franchise player. We see it in the world of business, where there's a charismatic CEO or a president or some leader in the company that becomes the face of the company. And unfortunately, sometimes we see the one-man show in the church. And we talked about last week Moses being a leader of Israel, and his father-in-law counseled him on the fact that he wasn't leading well because he was trying to do it all himself. And Jethro taught him some important lessons about delegation. And we learned that in the second century, there was a man who formed what we know today as the monarchical episcopate. Big word I learned in church history class in seminary, but let's break it down. You might know what a monarch is. It means one ruler, and the episkopos is the Greek word that meant bishop or overseer. And Ignatius was the one that launched this idea of one ruler in each church as a way to govern churches. The unfortunate result was this divided God's people into two groups, clergy and laity. And so there are the holy people that are special to God, and then there's the rest of us. And so this has morphed into what many people recognize today as there's one leader in the church. Sometimes he's called the priest, sometimes he's called the pastor, sometimes he's called the reverend. But we learned last week there's a big problem with the one-man show. First of all, it causes pastors to burn out. Worse than that, it deprives the people of God from using their spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities to accomplish the things that God wants us to do. And thirdly, it stunts the growth of the church. And we learned last week the Apostle Paul said this about leadership in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church. So God's design for His church isn't a one-man show. His design for His church is for leaders to equip and train people to do the ministry of God, and that's what makes the church grow. And that leads us to our message today. Now, if you've been paying attention to the silver screen, you might notice that DC and Marvel have been doing some interesting things. You know, when I was growing up, we basically saw these superheroes in the comic books. And back in those days, the superheroes that we read about, like Superman and some of the others, it was pretty clear there was right, there was wrong, and many of the heroes fought for truth, justice, and the American way, right? But a few years ago, they found out that people would pay big money to come and watch characters on the silver screen, and we had a whole new crop of superheroes come to light. The Avengers. How many of you have seen any of those movies? Yeah. And so it's a whole new breed of superheroes. The interesting thing about these superheroes is most of them have a significant character flaw. Yeah, they've got super abilities, but you know, the Hulk has a real anger problem. You know? And Iron Man is as strong and powerful and smart as he is, he's a womanizer. And Thor, he's got a real God complex. And poor Captain America's standing around in the background because he grew up during that time of right and wrong, and he's not quite sure where he fits in. But a lot of these contemporary superheroes that many young people look up to, yeah, they have strengths, but they have serious character flaws. And that leads us right in to today's scripture, where we are going to read about one of the superheroes of the Old Testament. His name was Samson, and Samson was strong. But Samson had some character flaws as well. I think if you were to pick out a theme for Samson's life, it might be this: oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Now, I don't know if you remember back in the 80s, Mac Davis came out with a song by this name. And the lyrics kind of went like, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. And when I heard that song, it kind of made me think of Samson. It was hard for him to be humble. Now, our scripture reading today is going to come from the book of Judges. And if you've read Judges, you might be familiar with something that goes on in this book of history in the Old Testament that's called the cycle of sin. Now, this is the period of Bible history in the Old Testament where the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They got into the promised land, but they did not do what God said in destroying the Canaanite people that lived there. And as a result, they became corrupted by some of the people that were there and often worshiped some of the Canaanite gods. And this cycle of sin that is repeated over and over again in the book of Judges starts with a time of peace, and then not long after that, there is disobedience. And the people don't do the very things that God commanded them to do, you know, the Ten Commandments. And shortly after this time of disobedience, there is an oppression. God raises up one of the neighboring nations to come and punish Israel. And after this time of oppression, the people would repent. And during this time of repentance, God would hear their prayers, and then he would send deliverance through a judge. These judges were not people that had black robes and ruled in court. These were people of action. These were heroes that rescued Israel from the oppression, and that led back to peace. But this cycle continued over and over and over again. You've heard the phrase that history repeats itself? Well, it did that a lot in the book of Judges. Now, in all, there were 12 judges in the book of Judges. And you know, a lot of people are looking for creative names for their children these days. And here's a good list of names that you don't really hear a lot of people using. I've never met anyone named Othniel or Ehud. I really like that name Shamgar, but I'm not really sure who's going to choose it. Deborah's on the list. You've probably heard of Gideon. And we have several, but you'll notice the last of the judges is Samson. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about Samson today. Now, we're not going to be able to read the whole text of the story of his life. It covers about 4 chapters, but we are going to read some selective passages. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 13. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 213. And we're going to start in verses 1 to 5. And we will continue reading from the Judges this morning, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here. But we're going to start in Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden fruit. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." So we see here Samson is going to be born into a family that really wanted a child. He was born into a family that loved God and served him. And he was born into a family that was chosen by God to have a very special son. And because of that, Manoah's wife was given special instructions about things she wasn't going to be allowed to eat or drink because of the kind of person this boy was going to be. It says he's going to be a Nazirite from birth. What was a Nazirite? Well, we can read about this in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. We won't take time to read the whole thing, but I'll give you the highlights out of it. A Nazirite vow was a very special vow. It was meant to separate or set you apart for the Lord. It was usually for a specific period of time. Sometimes it was for a month or 2 months or 3 months at a time. However, Samson, the angel said, was to be a Nazirite for life. Now, he would be forbidden to eat any food or drink made from grapes. He was forbidden to cut his hair. It was also forbidden to touch a dead body. And then, when it was time to end the Nazirite vow for most people, they had to bring certain sacrifices to the Lord. Look at this. They had to bring a male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering. They had to bring a ewe lamb without blemish as a sin offering. And then they had to bring a ram without blemish as a peace offering. And then they had to bring offerings of bread, cakes, wafers, grain, and drink. So that was how the Nazirite vow was ended. Samson was a Nazirite. Samuel was a Nazirite. John the Baptist was a Nazirite. And the Apostle Paul also took the Nazirite vow when he went to Jerusalem. So these were some others with whom you may be familiar that took this vow. Now for Samson, he had a great start, and he was destined to become the greatest superman of the people of Israel. But as with the superheroes of the Avengers series, I told you they all had serious character flaws. Samson had a serious character flaw too. He had great pride. He was proud of his strength. He was proud that he was special to God more than other people. And even though he was physically strong, the scripture tells us he was morally weak. Interesting combination. Let's take a little survey of some of the things that he did. In chapter 14, verse 2, he demanded his parents get a Philistine woman to be his wife. This was outlandish for a Jewish young man. This was back in the time when parents arranged marriages. For him to ask his parents and demand his parents get him a Philistine wife was very rude and crude. Kind of like in our Aha series when we learned about the prodigal son coming and demanding his father give him his inheritance. In chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, he touched the carcass of a lion that he killed. He killed this lion some time ago. Bees set up a hive inside of it, and he came and he wanted the honey, and he knew he wasn't supposed to touch a dead body, but he did because he wanted the honey. In chapter 14, verses 12 to 13, he gambled at his own wedding feast to rip off some of his guests, and he actually lost the bet. So in verses 19 and 20, he committed murder and theft to pay off that gambling debt. What a guy. Then in chapters 15, verses 3 to 5, he committed arson to exact revenge on the Philistines. He did it in a really interesting way, if you want to read about it. But he captured foxes, and he tied a branch to their tail and lit it on fire. And when the foxes ran into the fields of the Philistines, it caught their fields on fire. Pretty strange. In chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, he killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. That was where his superhuman strength kicked in. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we're told, he spent the night with a prostitute. So once again, you can see, especially in those last two references, he's got this supernatural strength, but he is morally weak. Now his pride led ultimately to disaster. In Judges 16, he carried out most famously a disgraceful affair with a lady we know as Delilah. And if you remember, Delilah was also a Philistine, and she was trying to learn his strength because the Philistines wanted her to betray him. They wanted to capture him, and every time they tried, he broke out of the bonds and he kicked them. But we finally read Judges 16, verses 17 to 21, and see how this played out. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become weak as anyone else." Delilah realized he'd finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he's finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson into a deep sleep with his head in her lap, and she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Isn't that one of the most sad statements in Scripture? The Lord had left him, but he didn't even realize it. He may have been physically strong, but he was morally weak. And you know, speaking of superheroes, there's one thing that Samson never learned that our friend Peter Parker, who made his play as Spider-Man, did. If you saw that movie, you might remember his Uncle Ben tried to have this conversation with him, and he told young Peter, "With great power comes great responsibility." Isn't that interesting that that's what was Samson's problem? He didn't understand with great power comes great responsibility. And that whole idea is echoed in one of the superhero movies of today. It's still a problem for people today. Now, Samson's downfall was his pride, and the Scripture warns us about pride. In the main book of wisdom that we read about in the Old Testament, Proverbs, look what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs 16:5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And if you remember, after Samson was taken into captivity by the Philistines, they blinded him and they made him a slave. He was punished. Now, he did turn things around at the very end. His heart did turn back to God, and he asked God for one more burst of strength. As he was in a temple, as they were feasting, he pushed those columns down, and all of these Philistines were killed. That was his last act, because he died in the midst of that. But because of Samson's pride, he faced that punishment. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride leads to destruction, and arrogance to downfall." Proverbs 18:12, "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud." Now, in the New Testament book of wisdom, James, look what James writes in chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. "As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." So do you see God's answer to pride? It's humility. It's humbling ourselves before God. But there's another word that's very similar to it that nobody wants to be, and that's the word humiliated. Nobody wants to be humiliated, but people do want to be thought of as humble. So what's the difference? Well, being humble is when you lay yourself before God, when you willingly make less of yourself. But being humiliated is when somebody else does it to you. So let's talk a little bit more about what is humility. C.S. Lewis wrote this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not being focused on me and my life and what I want to do. It's about a life that is selfless. So how is humility expressed in leadership, and particularly in the leadership of the church? I think it's the ability to respect the worth of all persons. That was the amazing thing about Jesus. He accepted people from any walk of life, no matter what they'd done, no matter where they'd been. He didn't want to leave them that way, but he always welcomed people who came to him seeking the Lord. I think another thing is the ability to keep your own talents and accomplishments in perspective. That was Samson's problem, right? He was so much stronger than anybody, he didn't really care. I think another thing is to have the ability to acknowledge that you don't know and understand everything, or that you have all the answers. Does anybody here have all the answers? Does anybody here know everything? But if you look on the internet, if you listen to some preachers and other leaders, they know it all, and that's a danger sign. I think another way humility is expressed in leadership is the ability to admit when you're wrong and seek forgiveness. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but I've made two mistakes this week. If you were in adult Bible fellowship, you heard this. I got to looking at the bulletin this morning before going into class, and I realized that in the bulletin, I put the wrong book down for our scripture stuff today. I put Joshua down instead of Judges. I was in the right ballpark, and it even started with the letter J, but it was wrong. And then I didn't notice this till it came up on the screen, but I got that scripture reference wrong. It should have been Judges instead of Exodus. I don't know what was happening, but thank you for your grace and mercy. But there are some people that can't admit that they've done anything wrong. And so I think these are some important ways that humility can be expressed in leadership. And I'd like to propose to you that humble leaders are stronger than arrogant leaders. A lot of people think, boy, if we're going to have a leader, they need to be strong, they need to be powerful, and if they border on the side of being arrogant, that's okay, we'll at least get stuff done. But I'd like to propose to you that humble leaders are stronger than arrogant leaders. Let me show you some of the ways. Humble leaders learn. Arrogant leaders already know. Humble leaders listen. Arrogant leaders talk. Humble leaders join, but arrogant leaders stand aloof. Humble leaders open hearts. Arrogant leaders build walls. Humble leaders connect. Arrogant leaders disconnect. Humble leaders set the example by following the rules, but arrogant leaders bend the rules to their own advantage. Humble leaders build others up. Arrogant leaders build themselves up. And I think if you look at these things, you see all of these things in the life of Jesus. All of these things were in the lives of the Jewish religious leaders with whom Jesus often clashed. And I think we need to learn from that as we are discussing what leadership means in the church today. I think there's another important thing. I think you need to be aware of false humility. I think there's several ways that you can tell when somebody's putting on a performance. The first one is the lack of love. There are some people that we talked about last week who like to wear the robes and the vestments, and they like the attention, they like the control, but they don't really care about people. Jesus said, "All men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And so beware if somebody is not showing love. Another way is an indifference to the needs and feelings of others. There are a lot of leaders that just are about getting the things done, and they walk over people. They ignore the needs and the feelings of others in lieu of their responsibilities. I think that's flat-out failure. I think another thing is when you see a leader make sharp comments or nasty judgments, and they're often excused as, well, I'm just being honest. I'm just being straightforward. But it can hurt. I think if you see a quick temper, touchiness, or irritation with others, that can be another sign of a false humility. And all of these things are rooted in the same thing that got to Samson, pride. And that pride always leads to a fall. So, the title of our message today, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble? Really? I'd like to say this. Nope. Not when Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, you can tell. I can't close this message today without sharing one of the most influential scriptures in my life that speaks to this subject. It comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. If you would, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 947. But Philippians is one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison to churches that he had planted. And when he writes to the people at the church at Philippi, look what he says about humility in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Paul begs his listeners to be humble. And he says, follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, so that we don't end up in the same place that Samson did. So my challenge for you today breaks down like this. First of all, I want to encourage you to follow leaders who are humble. You don't want to follow the one-man show, and you don't want to follow the prideful one. Follow leaders who are humble. And secondly, I want to encourage you to develop a spirit of humility by following the example of Jesus and those servant leaders who are humble before the Lord and our church family. And thirdly, I want to challenge you to exude humility in all of your relationships within the church family and as you overflow to people outside the church family. This is the way that people are going to know we belong to Jesus. In the wake of the Charlie Kirk assassination the other day, I don't know if you saw this, but the governor of Utah got up to speak. It was a day after, and he said something that was pretty compelling. He talked about Charlie's faith, how he was a man of God and he was very bold about his witness. But he talked about those who are now left behind who also have strong faith in God and bold witness. And he said, did you notice what didn't happen when Charlie was assassinated? There were no riots. There were no cars set on fire. There were no stores broken into and looted. But he said, do you know what you do see? You see prayer vigils. You see people praying to God in this moment of tragedy and asking for his mercy, especially for Charlie's family. I thought that was an amazing thing for this governor to point out. And then the next night, when Charlie's wife Erica talked to the nation, we saw a woman of great strength, a woman who was not going to be deterred from continuing her husband's mission, but not in arrogance, but in humility. And what a lesson for us all to learn and be a part of. Would you pray with me, please? Father, there are so many things we're amazed about in the story of the life of Samson. He did have superhuman strength. And it's kind of amazing that it came because he kept the Nazarite vow until his hair was cut and his strength was drained and you left him. What an important lesson for us to learn. For we live on this side of the cross where we have received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a gift when we were baptized, and he lives in our lives and he makes us strong. But just like Samson did, we can make poor moral choices as well. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live. And man, when we make poor choices and he's living inside us and sees it, it grieves him greatly. Father, help us learn from the mistakes that Samson made. Help us do what James talked about in his letter, to humble ourselves before you so we are not humiliated in front of our enemies as Samson was. Help us choose to submit to the lordship of Jesus in humility, for then we are strong. Father, I thank you for our church family and that it is not a one-man show. I thank you for the men and women that help lead in worship, that help lead in service projects and Bible studies. And I thank you, Lord, that through these acts of humility and service to others, you make our church family strong. Father, we also pray that we would remember this second lesson too, about remaining humble before you and serving others and considering the needs and the feelings of others as we spread your truth. Lord Jesus, you modeled this so excellently when you lived here among us. Help us to follow your ways. Help us to have this same attitude that you had in living lives of humility and service to others. Help us to follow you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Where you go, I'll go.